Let me just share a brief background before we show the little presentation we have made. Lisa prepared this. It's sort of a summary of 26 years. It's about 6 minutes, 7 minutes long. We are in a transition, as Pastor David said. We are going to go back to Argentina in the month of July to start in a new city, a new ministry, church plant ministry, which is about 150 miles away from where we're at in Ezeiza. There's been a lot of changes for our family. Our daughter Natalie came to the States quite a long time ago now. She went to MBBI in Brunswick Bible Institute, studied there for 4 years, and graduated from there, went down to Philadelphia. So she's been working in Philadelphia and looking for a husband down there, but can't seem to come up with anybody. So if anybody has a young man about 30, 31, 32, that's we're just praying that God would guide her there. Our son Johnny here that's with us, 16, said he'd probably get married before her, but I'm not sure yet. We'll see. Then we have our two boys that have always traveled with us, Benjamin and Samuel. And one of the young ladies that married one of our sons, Benjamin, she came to Christ under our ministry and grew up there. Lisa did discipling with her. We're talking about that today. She grew up in the Lord with us, and we thank the Lord for her. She is a pharmacist on a little tiny, small, sad note. They were desiring to come to the States to be able to see my mom that lives in Bradenton, and the U.S. Embassy denied her the visa. So you can be praying about that. They felt that she, through Benjamin, had too many ties in U.S. to want to stay here in the U.S., so they denied her the entrance to the United States. So you can be praying about that. They're going to try again to see if they can work on that so that the U.S. will grant her the visa. They really just want to come up and see mom. She lives in Bradenton in Florida, and so maybe the Lord will grant that. My son, Sam, he married with one of the young ladies from another one of our UCB churches, and they both fellowship in our church there in Ezeiza and are helping out in the part of the music department and also leading the services and that kind of thing. They didn't come out preacher boys or anything like that, but we thank the Lord that they fear the Lord. And we adopted by word another boy in Argentina that we call our own son. He calls us mom and dad. He came into our house. It really was going to be a weekend, and that weekend turned out to be 5 years. He spent 5 years in our home, and to some of the folks that could have been thought as though a great mistake. But God was gracious to us because he was the young man that God used to impact Ben and Sam and even our son Jonathan. He has began to have Bible studies with them. He grew up in the Lord. He came to Christ there in the ministry, but suffered a lot of persecution in his house. So one weekend he asked me if he could just come to pray, rest, and be quiet. Well, like I said, that ended up being 5 years. And then he left. We get together on Thursdays by Skype. And he has a home Bible study. And our two sons and their wives, and Diego and Sophie, that is our adopted son, and we and some others gather by Skype or whatever, and we do a home Bible study there. So we sing together, pray together, and then he teaches. Tremendous expositor of the scriptures. So we thank the Lord for that, and we are going back, Lord willing, to a new city. We left the church with a pastor. The work has about between 70 and 80 folks that gather together on Sundays, and so they are able to sustain their own pastor. We thank the Lord for that. And so I'm not young anymore, 52, and going to start a new work. So you can be praying about that. We had a young couple that was going to work with us, young missionaries, but they, for personal reasons, had to come back to the U.S. So that didn't work out for us, and so the mission told us that they would be trying to see if they could find somebody to help us, but we'll see what goes on when we head back. The city that's going to be on the video is 40,000 people. It's not a big city, not like Ezeiza, which had 130,000. This city is smaller, but the difference with this city is that there's no gospel witness whatsoever, not no single church at all. They have three Roman Catholic churches, and this is a search that the mission does, and they find a city where they locate for us to go and start a new church plant. So I'm buying tracts, Lord willing. The way we do it in Argentina, I'm not saying that's the way it's done, but the way we have done it over the years, like Ezeiza, we covered the city with literature, went door to door, went to every home, and we try to establish contact. I'm not saying that works, and I'm not saying that our fruit of the ministry came about that. Usually it was personal contacts that the Lord used that began to work, and God began to lift people from that situation. But it's happened at occasions that I'm talking to somebody on the on one side of the house. Like, houses are cramped, jam-packed, they're wall-to-wall. So I had given literature to one man on one side, and he received it, but he didn't seem to want to talk. So I went to the next town, and a lady came out, and she seemed to want to talk. So I was sharing with her the gospel, and I thought I was talking to her. And this other man was on the other side of the wall listening to the conversation. And God was talking to him, and I was talking to her. So that's the way it was. And God worked in his heart. He came with his whole family. And so God using me, but not knowing that I was being used, brought him. And so it's happened that way. When my father was in Argentina, he was starting a new church plant. And for 2 or 3 years, he went door to door to every home. And there was no openings at all. Nobody opened the doors for anything. The idea is when we go door to door is that they let us come in and start Bible studies. It's not just sharing a few words from the gospel. It's really starting something with them. So that's the idea as we go door to door. I mean, most of the time when I go door to door, I probably have all the doors slam on my face. But there's always one. So you go with the one, and like Paul said in Acts chapter 18, the Lord said to Paul, Don't keep quiet, but open your mouth, for I have much people in this city. And so we're praying that God would have much people in the city of Bragado that will one day be before the throne, like Revelation chapter 7 says, so that we might just be instruments in his grace to reach these people. So I've been looking at some tracks, Lord willing, to start. We'll be doing door-to-door. The Ezeiza Church, where we were pastoring for all these years, Pastor David has been down on many occasions. The people remember him very much. They send always their greetings to him. Thank the Lord for him. His ministry has always been an impact. He's always come and shared on the attributes of God, which was one of the things we met years ago. And by the first time we met, Joey wasn't doing that well. She was sick. And I can remember she was in the home. Usually we couldn't see her. And then a couple years into our friendship, she began to come out. She was scared of me. I'm not sure. No, I'm just kidding. But our conversation with David became enriched because I enjoyed a man that could share the scriptures and that caused me to think. And so that's the way we developed our friendship through Mr. Paul. And it became a tremendous friendship over the years. And David has come four times to share in our camps and in our ministry there in Ezeiza. So, and it might be that the Lord will work out that he would come again. Some other pastors have asked about him. He left all kinds of debts when he came down. No, I'm just kidding. No, but some of the pastors have asked about Pastor David when he could come back and share with us. And so we'll see how that will work out, Lord willing, in the future. So that's what is going on with us, a transition. Our boys, like I said, stayed in Ezeiza, and they work side by side in two businesses. Ben works in an optical store and Sam in an electrical store. And our other adopted son also works in an electrical store. And so we just thank the Lord for our family that continues to be with the Lord. Our daughter Natalie also continues with the Lord, and we thank the Lord for that. And so it's just been his grace upon our family. And we just pray that he would open new doors of utterance. But I was going to say, is my dad was knocking on doors and nothing would open. And all of a sudden, in the neighborhood, a young man of 24 years old died in a car accident. So Dad had the funeral. There was about 400 people in the funeral because he was well known. And Dad shared the gospel. And he thought, well, God would work in some hearts through that. 2 or 3 days, he had a knock on the door, and it was the mailman from around the block, very hard man. And he said, my wife and I want to know if you could come and share the word of God with us. And Dad said, what was it? Was it the sermon? Was it the... And they said, no. And Dad was thinking that it was that he had shared the gospel in the funeral. No, they said, we found out that you don't charge. And he said, what? Well, priests always charge for any kind of burial. And we found out you don't charge. So you're the real thing. So we want you to come and share. And so God didn't, don't get me wrong, God didn't use his word. God used my dad's wallet. You know what I'm saying? His means are to kind of humble us. God always gets the glory. And so that's the way he works. So I would like to share at this time, it's a short, brief video, and then I will be sharing some thoughts from God's Word. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening. I had asked my mom, how was it with them leaving every time? My dad started about seven or eight churches in his ministry down in Argentina in the 37 years that he was there in the country. And so I asked Mom, how was it with her leaving? She said, we left, I would say, a piece of our hearts in every work we were at, and we don't have any heart left. She said, it's hard. It's difficult. You grow to love the people as your own. To many, you are a father and a mother. So it's difficult. We love the people in Ezeiza, but we just ask you to pray that they would, their pastor and them would bond together. It's always hard, the transition period. So you can be praying for them and the work there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I just want to share a few thoughts. I am always thinking, as I study the scriptures, I always like and enjoy to search, I guess, the message that so impacted the life of the Apostle Paul, that which he begins to share throughout his epistles, which was that which he told the Philippians in chapter 3 when he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I have thought over the years on searching the scriptures, I have found myself that I don't see that in the Gospels or in the epistles there is a command of us to imitate or to reproduce the life, the 33 years of our Lord. But yes, the Bible considers once and again, especially in the epistles, the last 6 hours, we had considered to be his agony, the work of Calvary. It was this that the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, being made conformable unto his death, like him in his death. And it's been a passion of my heart, seeking to see the spirit of Calvary and the life of the Apostle Paul. When I teach in the Bible Institute in Argentina, whatever course I teach, if it's Romans or Hebrews, I always tell the students to take an old Bible, if possible, bring it to the class, and bring a red pen. And we're just going to mark everywhere where we see the gospel or something to do with it that has the spirit of the gospel in the text. And when we read Romans, for example, chapter 1, we begin with the first word, which is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I always say, where's the gospel there? Well, the students are looking to see if they see something related to the gospel, redemption, reconciliation, adoption. And I said, it's in the name, Paul. You see, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he became Paul because of the gospel. So you began to see Calvary everywhere as you start marking everywhere the cross. And I love to see the cross of Christ and the spirit of the cross which worked in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was stirred by it. He was moved by it. He was consumed by that love which constrained him, he told the Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 14. And there's many things. I've been going through the epistle of 2 Corinthians and noticing from chapter 1 till chapter 13, the Spirit. I'm not trying to force it into the scriptures. But you see the spirit of Calvary. I've shared to many of the saints how quickly we are to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and speak of the word of reconciliation. You know, I think it was Spurgeon that said we ought to preach the gospel of times and when necessary speak. And this was the issue with the Apostle Paul. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, our glory is the testimony of our conscience, that we have lived before you through the grace of God, but much more before you. He said, before the Gentiles, but much more before you. When he comes to chapter 2, he speaks about, we leave in every place a fragrance of the knowledge of him. Years ago, I had one of my teachers, this Bible that I have right here, David would know more about it, but this Bible that I have right here is of my dear friend, Edward Kelly. Allegash, Maine, was a dear friend of Jonathan Paul's. He was a deacon there, taught us much of Christ. Now, he passed away. I wasn't able to see him on our return here to the States. One of my highlights is to see David, and to see Edward Kelly and his wife and family when we get back to the States. Well, I knew he was around, and I knew he was doing well, and then he just passed away all of a sudden. And so the Lord didn't allow me to see him, but I asked his wife if I could have his Bible. And it's all marked. It's tremendous how this man used to study the scriptures. But when I got to Allegash, my dad told me, Allegash is not for Allegash, it's for you. And God had two men there. One was, his name was Philip Huey, and the other one was Edward Kelly. And God used those two men to root my life into Christ as I've never done before. And God used those two men. And Philip Huey was one of those men that God began to use. And he used to tell us always, when he'd come to our house to share, he'd say, everywhere I go, I want to leave the fragrance of Christ. You know, when the high priest would go into the temple. And he would go into the temple and minister inside the holy things. The incense would impregnate his clothes, so that when it came out, you know he'd been in the holy place because of the smell of incense upon his clothes. And you know when somebody has spent time in the presence of God, because the fragrance of that humbleness and meekness is in the spirit of the person who is there. You can tell that. I mean, you see a man like Isaiah, who, if we would have met him after in chapter 6, we would have met a very broken man, very aware of one who is holy, but one who isn't holy, which is himself. If you would have met Job after he said, now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes, you would have met a man who is aware of God's holiness, but not of his own. Peter wasn't impacted with the great amount of fish that were caught when the Lord said, cast your net to the right side. But what did impact him was, he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. It's his presence that affected his knowledge of himself, his awareness of himself. And when you hear Christians say, we're doing great, you haven't been in his presence then. I'm doing great. And I understand what they're saying. But you see a man who is broken in his spirit. He has been in the presence of his holiness, the awareness. Here Paul writing the tremendous epistle of the gospel, of the righteousness of God in the gospel. And he comes to Romans chapter 7 and he says, wretched man that I am, not that I was. That inspiration of the Holy Spirit, putting the words of the gospel in writing, and it comes to one point where he stops writing and said, oh, wretched man that I am. The awareness. And I see this Apostle Paul says in chapter 2, leaving a fragrance of him in every place. And I've said over the years, I love to see older men who have been in the presence of Christ to see what attributes or what virtues of him are manifested in them. Christ said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Peter, when he writes about seeking to follow in his steps, he speaks about the suffering. He speaks about the gospel. Paul wanting to lay hold of how men should love their wives and wives submit to their husbands speaks about Christ loving his church, and he speaks about giving himself for it. He speaks about Calvary again. Peter telling how masters and servants should serve each other goes to the cross as an illustration of it. It seems to be that wherever you go in the New Testament, Calvary is alluded to as a means of teaching for God's people. Then Paul says in chapter 3, you are the epistles of Christ. Well, that's one thing I'm aware of when we go to Bragado. People won't grab a New Testament or grab a Bible and read it. I'm aware of that. But we are. We pray that we manifest his virtues. We are the epistles of Christ, known and read of all men. Paul said, you are. Then he says, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. He comes to chapter 4 and says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He says in chapter 4, that the life of Christ might be manifest. Old Testament illustration of the high priest, two pieces of wood upon his shoulder, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Years ago I heard one preacher say, what separated the Ark of the Covenant from the flesh of man was the two pieces of wood upon his shoulder. Jesus said, we need to take up our cross daily and follow him. We need to bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Christ might be manifest. It's only then in chapter 5 that he says, we have the word of reconciliation. So you see, he's the fragrance of Christ. He's the epistle of Christ. He bears in his body the treasure of Christ, to then say, we have the word of reconciliation. We have the word. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look at me, verse 14, this has been maybe a tremendous impact. Like I said, studying the epistles has been precious to me on the study of what Paul understood of the gospel of Christ. He says in verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you. That had to do with money. As you well know, he was criticized, an apostle, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. He told them why he worked with his hands and why he didn't get married. He tells him why he stopped eating meat or drinking this or doing that, and why he was abstaining to things that were allowed to him to do. He says, I've done this all for the sake of the gospel, that I will not cause a stumbling block to the gospel. And now when he speaks about working with his hands, he told the Ephesian elders that he had worked with his own hands to the point that his hands had ministered not only to him, to those who were around him, who served with him. And that he did not want to be an economic burden to any of the churches. But yet he said, when I was among you, he tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, I was among you and I had need. I did not get it from you, but from the churches of Macedonia. And when you read about the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you find out that they were the poorest churches. But Paul says it was through the grace of God and God's grace in the churches of Macedonia, which was Thessalonica and Philippi, that I received from their poverty to be sustained. That the wealth of the Corinth church did never sustain the Apostle Paul, but the poverty of the churches of Macedonia was the ones that God used to sustain him. An example of which he gives in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, when he says, and we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be made rich. I often thought upon that. If we have been enriched through the poverty of Christ, how much riches do we have through the eternal riches of Christ? If poverty has made us rich, then what does the riches of Christ do for us? And here, the Apostle Paul, writing to them, says this, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Love that spirit of a servant, but what a spirit of Calvary is manifest there, in that I seek not yours, but you. Christ dying was not, I seek not yours, things. The eye of a true servant of Christ is never looking upon your wallet. See, it's the difference between time and eternity in these two phrases. You see, yours is time. It only lasts that. What you have only lasts this present time. You are eternal. Your soul is eternal. Paul says, I, as a servant of Christ, have not been seeking yours, the temporal, but you, the eternal. So you see, we are not looking at things which are seen, which are temporal, but we are looking at things which are not seen, which are eternal. And this was the Apostle Paul in his life, not seeking yours, but you. He could not be judged for any type of covetousness in his life. He told that to the elders of Ephesians in chapter 20 of Acts. I have not taken anything from you. So he says, I seek not yours, but you. Here goes the second phrase. Notice in verse 14. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. We know that through Calvary, we have been provided of a grace unmeasurable through the cross of Christ. But we know one thing, that today we can say our Father because of Christ dying. I'm amazed at our prayer meeting sometimes. I say this to the folks in Argentina all the time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the holiest of all, through the blood of Christ. I'm amazed at that. When the transgression of the Old Testament brought his lamb to the door of the tabernacle, the priest was always to examine the lamb, never the offerer. If the lamb was perfect, it was accepted for the transgressor. See, when you come to the throne, you're not being examined. God is looking upon the perfect lamb. You're accepted based on the blood of another, the life of another, if you want to say it that way, the obedience of another. You see, the cross was to open the way for you to pray. Not once a year, not once a week, not once a month, not trying to get an appointment with our Heavenly Father. He opened the way. The words that Paul, or the words that the author of Hebrews uses there, he says, a new and living way. It's interesting because the word new is freshly slain. Newly slain. And the word living, it never dies. It's alive. It has to do with two sides of Calvary, you see. Freshly slain is the death side of the cross. Living is the resurrection side of the cross. We enter into his presence by the new and living way, the freshly slain lamb, the innocent lamb. I think it was John Flavel that said, well, God's wrath was descending on the innocent lamb. The savor of obedience was ascending. And they met together. God was being fully satisfied, and Christ was being fully damned. How can we understand that? Why? To open the way. So you can say, Father which art in heaven. So you can have fellowship. He opened the way. Our prayer meetings should be packed full. We don't come to him. We are despising the work of Calvary. We are almost saying it was not sufficient. And when we come with a spirit of unworthiness to the throne, you'll never be worthy, by the way. Not even in heaven when you'll be there. If you read Revelation chapter 5, there's none worthy. They're all there, but they're none worthy. There's only one who is worthy. Always will be worthy. That's him. The Apostle Paul says further on, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. This wasn't the church that loved them the most. Really, he had, of the New Testament churches, two churches where he received the worst treatment was the Galatians and the Corinthians. To the Galatians, he says, because I said the truth to you, I have become your enemy. He said, at one time you would have received me as an angel, even as Christ. But now, he said, you wouldn't even receive me. To the Corinthians, one, and again, he speaks in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, saying, judge nothing before the time. They were judging his ministry. He says, don't judge anything before the time. But you see, the Apostle Paul had this church which was rejecting him and treating him wrong. Yet he said, I will very gladly spend. That's his stuff. That's his money. That's everything that he possessed. And be spent. That's himself for you. He was willing to be sold out for the Corinthian church, even though there was little return. He was willing to give of his life and be spent for them. Sometimes in our ministry in Esesa, we've seen over the years spending and be spent for some of the saints. That one of the young men that I ministered for so many years now is one of the better atheists I know. At the time, I didn't know I was ministering to an atheist. Even the Lord put the treasure as Judas Iscariot, and he knew him. And he put him to count the money and to minister the money. But we don't know who are we working with. And yet it seems like a waste of time. Well, a few weeks before I came, I've been gone years, he would put YouTube videos and blaspheme the church and blaspheme my name, blaspheme the ministry. It didn't matter what he said about me. I was really hurt of what he said about the Lord and stuff. And I, the honest truth before you, I tell you, I stopped praying for him. So I got to the point where I almost hated him. It was a sin in me. To me, he wasn't even a prodigal son. I wasn't praying that he'd come back. And then all of a sudden, I get a text message from him 2 weeks before we leave. He says, can we meet? So we met in a coffee shop. I thought it's strange. And he was sitting there and he saw me walk in and he had tears in his eyes. He got up. He said, can I hug you? Sure, I said. He hugged me and he said, I need to ask forgiveness. I need to ask, do you forgive me? He said, I fear for my soul. And so we're in this process right now. We talk just about every week. And we're in the process of his coming back. I never thought he'd ever come back. I'm not sure what is the state of his heart. He says, I'm asking God to forgive me. I said, I don't know where I'm at. And it's all of God's grace. But at that time, I thought, that was a vain work. I spent and was spent in this young man for waste. But here's what Paul finishes this church by saying this, verse 15. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Well, let me say to you that I don't know that in any occasion has God ever spent and been spent for us more than at Calvary. I don't know of having been loved the more and loving the less than at the cross. I have always looked at the Calvary as God pouring out an ocean of infinity of love, and we give back a trickle. 1 hour a week for us, and I say for those that just use church as a mass, just a thing we do, 1 hour a week. He gives us 168 hours, and we can't even tithe the hours of the week. If we go 3 times, 3 hours a week to church, We think we've done, wow, wonders with God. He gives us 17,000 to 18,000 times a day our breath. He makes our heart beat 100 times a day. He's constantly given from every direction you can think of. And that's in the temporary. You will never know what he gave to us when he poured out the love of himself and the love of his son at Calvary. We will never know. We were loved the more, and yet he knows we will love the less. Yet he very gladly was spent. He spent and was spent for us. The word there that Paul uses in Romans to speak about God spared not his own son is the same word he uses in Romans chapter 1 when he says he gave them up. It's the same word that he's used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 5, and 6 when it says he forgave not the angels, he forgave not the world, he forgave not Sodom and Gomorrah. Same word. It means to not pardon. So the issue of Romans 8, verse 32 is, if God spared not his own son, it's literally, he gave him up. He did not forgive him. He did not spare him to spare our souls. So that from eternity past to eternity future, the message of the cross, it began in eternity past because it says he was slain before the foundation of the world. And in Revelation chapter 5, he is worshipped as the lamb that was slain. But then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 that through ages to come, God will display the riches of that grace that was given to us in Christ at the cross. So throughout ages to come, we will be learning of what God did for us at Calvary. The angels, Peter writes, desire to look into these things. We are their school, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. I like what one of the pastors said about just the aspect of the love of Christ of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Verse 18, I'm saying, where it says, the love of Christ, which has no measure, where it's not comprehensible, there's no length, no depth, no height, no breadth. We can't comprehend it. Well, he said it's answered in the book of Ephesians. This is what he said. He said its height is found in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He said its depth is found in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. When we were dead in trespasses and sins. Its breadth, he said, is found in Ephesians 1 verse 4. When we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And its length is found in Ephesians 2, verse 7, when it goes throughout all ages to come. To know the love of Christ. That's just one aspect of Calvary. The righteousness of God, Romans, that's another side of that diamond. Just one aspect. How much has been told to us of the cross that we don't know? The Apostle Paul lived the spirit of Calvary. He was a father to the Corinthians. He was willing to love them the more, though he be loved the less. He was willing to be spent, to spend and be spent for them. And he was willing to say, I seek yours. I seek you and not yours. He understood the concept of living not for the present time, but for the things of eternity. And I think that in the words of the Lord that he spoke in John chapter 6 and verse 27, a verse that my dad used to quote to me all the time. He used to say, labor not for the meat which perisheth. It's amazing how much time we spend on the temporal and how little time on the eternal. How much time we spend on that which we brought nothing into this world and we can't take nothing out. We labor night and day for the meat which perisheth. We store up for the things which we can't take. The only thing, as I understand from Revelation 14, verse 13, that goes with death saints is their labors. The Bible says their labors go with them. Why? Jesus said in Revelation 22, when he comes for his people, his reward is with him. the immediate theme of Christ will be to reward labors which were done unto the Lord and not for the flesh. Not spending for time, but sowing to eternity. I've always been impacted by Adoniram Judson. He said, I will sow in the plains of Burma, and I will reap in Mount Zion. I've always been impacted by that. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You see, your day might be as long as Christ's day was, 33 years, or as long as Jim Elliot's day was, 28 years, or Robert McShane, 29 years, or Nate Saint, 29 years, or the other three other missionaries that died with him, that none surpassed the age of 30. That day that they could work was short. I think it was Jim Elliot that said, Lord, don't give me a long life, but a full one like yours. And he got that. He didn't get a long life, but a full one. I must work, Jesus said, the works of him, not mine, but his. Paul to the Corinthians, your work in the Lord and in his work is not in vain. If you spend it in Christ day unto day, if when you go to work, Walmart, Target, wherever you work, if you go there and you do it as unto the Lord, you are spending it. You are doing that for eternity. You can be a pastor and be spending it for time. You can be in the holy things and be ministering only for the moment. And you can be in the unholy things, which you would call, in the regular work, natural work, mechanic, or whatever you are, bread store, whatever, wherever you work, but you're spending it unto eternity. You're doing as unto the Lord. Today, after I shared in Merrimack Valley Baptist, they invited us to eat and sat at the table, and I told the family, I understand that worship continues. We come to worship, we come to continue to worship, it should be said, and not to start worshiping, because we are worshiping constantly. And I said, we're going to eat and drink, and the Bible says that we give glory to God in whatever we eat or whatever we drink. So it's not that we've ceased. Now, this is one thing and that was another. No, our lives are a continual sense of worship, a continual glorifying of God in our spirit. And the Lord said, I must work the work. So Paul spent his life in what he knew was eternal. And it is convenient that we learn of that message and understand that whatever we do in time will affect eternity if it's done unto the eternal. But we can spend our lives in the temporal and it will have no effect on eternity. And there will be no reward for us at the day of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee for thy people here at Litchfield, and thank thee, O God, for so many years that you've allowed the work here to be sustained and for the folks to be increasing. Thank thee for their pastor, David and Joey, over the years, and their faithfulness of seeking always to glorify thee in their body and in their spirits, as the Apostle Paul said, which are thine. Thank thee, O God, that you have given us the spirit of direction, the words of wise wisdom, to not spend our lives on the temporal, but to spend our lives on the eternal. To not live for the things which are seen, but for the things which are not seen. To be, as the Apostle Paul said, having our affection set on things above and not on things below. We pray, our Father, that you would help the dear believers here to be looking at that every moment of their lives would be a sowing unto the Spirit and not unto the flesh, seeking in everything they do to glorify thee in their body and in their spirit. And we ask you, O God, that you would use each one, wherever they might be, to the extension of the gospel of Christ, that those for whom Christ died, those who have been called from eternity, you would work through their lives that they would come to the knowledge of Christ. Thank you, O God, for this time that we have been able to share together. Bless thy people. We ask these things in Christ your name. Amen.